I'm going to use this morning, partly because I want to be able to move through the slides a little bit, and we've got a couple of things going on. But I want to start with this question. I want to ask you this question. When is the gospel not good news? Now, for some of us, that's an oxymoron, because the word gospel literally means good news. So how can I even be asking this question, when is the gospel not good news? If you've been paying attention at all through the service and the way it's been crafted and the word that keeps coming up, you already know it's going to have something to do with this word called justice. It's part of what we have been working on with as we look through, what does it mean to have a public faith? And I raised the question at the beginning of this, is it possible for the church to be completely irrelevant? Of course it is. We prove it day after day, time after time, year after year, era after era. There are times when the church becomes irrelevant. Is there a way to have a faith that is public, that works not just what happens on a Sunday morning, but also affects every other area of our life, our family, our community, our work? And the answer is yes. And I contend it has something to do, again, with justice. To do that, to show that, let me pick on that passage that we were talking about earlier that Suzanne walked us through. And it's printed in your bulletin. You may want to follow it there. It'll all be up here on the screen as well. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. And a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, which is another way to say this is redundant, because if you were a chief tax collector, you were rich. And if you were rich back then, it's because you were taking advantage of other people. It's just sort of it kind of goes together. And so they are saying the obvious. He was a chief tax collector, and therefore he was rich. And therefore he was despised, because the people that he lived with are the very people that he was having to oppress, that he was having to squeeze, that he was having to... They are the ones by whom he was getting rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and say, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." It is hard for us to imagine what line Jesus just crossed that day. It is hard for us to imagine the social structures and the way that people were honored and who counted and who was in and who was out by who you associated with. And there was no honor higher than going and eating with someone, unless it was going to their house and being a guest at their house. This little act, it was anything but little, and Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus says something curious. "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, and for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Today, salvation has come to this house. This is what's curious. Because if you are like me, and some of us who grew up in this tradition where salvation was something that happened to you after you died, and it had something to do with whether or not you were able to say and affirm a certain belief, a certain creed, typically that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and that the whole point of the church is to have people claim that, so that when they die, they go to heaven. And that works. It's lovely. It's beautiful. The only problem is stories like this mess it all up. And it's not the only one. Jesus is declaring that salvation has come to this house that day, and because he's Jesus, you figure he knows something about what he's talking about. And it has nothing to do with what he said he believed, because he didn't say he believed anything. It had to do with a change of heart that took place in him that day, where suddenly he is now open to the generosity and justice of God. He wants to now participate and not be in opposition to what God is trying to do. Salvation has come to this house today. It is because of what Zacchaeus has done. It is because of what he is willing to do. And it is not waiting for him to die in order to go to heaven. It is giving himself to and opening up so that heaven can come here, just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, amen, count me in. And this day, Zacchaeus was saying, count me in. I've had a change of heart. I've had a change of mind. It has to do with this idea of justice, because what Zacchaeus is doing is he is taking the passages out of the Old Testament and saying, this is what has to happen when the scales are tipped, when something is wrong. This is what he's doing, and he's going beyond what is required, and what he's showing is a heart that has been completely taken over, and it has something to do with the generosity and justice of God. Now, I want you to flip this around, because normally what we are told, what I came out of the tradition, maybe you did too, is all that's interesting, but none of it matters. The only thing that matters is whether you believe in Jesus in your heart and make him your personal Lord and Savior. I have nothing against any of that. But that's not what this passage is saying. I want you to imagine that Zacchaeus comes down. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. And he comes and says, wonderful. I believe that you are the Lord and Savior of my life. And nothing else happens. This story stops dead. This story doesn't go anywhere. Because as good as that is, as important as that eventually becomes somewhere, we hope, in Zacchaeus' life, it's not complete. It's not complete until he aligns his life up with the generosity and justice that God is trying to work out in his world. When is the gospel not good news? It's when it does not include justice. When it does not include when it includes the love of Jesus, but not the justice. When it doesn't engage us in what God is doing. There is this false split that has taken place in the church, particularly in the last couple hundred years, that says either you are into evangelism or you are into justice. And this is a split that was created by us for ourselves, and it's killing us. And oh, by the way, it's killing the world. It's killing the world because it is bifurcating this message. It is bifurcating what we have to bring. It is offering a part of the good news without the other. And Jesus would not recognize it. Zacchaeus would not recognize it. The prophets would not recognize it. The early church would not recognize it. And we shouldn't either. There is this split that is going on. Sometimes people will say, why don't you just preach the gospel? And at first I think that's a little bit like, why don't you just sing the good hymns? But I know what they're saying. I know what they're saying because they're saying in the church I grew up, the gospel was that at the end of every service, you would raise your hand or you would come down, you would say a prayer, and it would be the invitation so that you could then go to heaven. I'm here to tell you that's only part of it. And anything that doesn't include the justice of what God is trying to do in this world is missing it. And not only is it incomplete, it is hurtful, and sometimes it's part of the problem. How do we reclaim? How do we heal this false division? That's really what the Belhar Confession is speaking to in its time and place in the 80s in South Africa in the midst of apartheid. Its complaint, not to the government, not to the people, but to the church itself, was we have split the gospel. And we have had people content to tell us, just believe and hang in there and wait so that someday you get to go to heaven. And don't worry about here and now. And they are calling the church to repent and say, this is not the gospel. It's part of our confessions, and it is part of what it is. It points the way for us to how do we heal the rift in our time and our place. And we do it first this way. We go to the source, and where does it all begin? And the source of it all, we go right to back to the creation. It has to do with God created humankind in God's image. The image of God, he created them, male and female. That somewhere in the very creation of who you and I are is this imprint of God. And because the imprint of God is on you, that's good news. The other good news is it's also in you. And if all I get to the part is God loves me, not so sure about you, then we don't have the gospel. If all we do is I get to claim the image of God imprinted on me, but get to treat you in a way that is less, I get to devalue you, I get to lessen who you are, that's not the gospel. In fact, it is contrary to everything that's at the very heart of the Old and the New Testament. This idea of dehumanizing, this idea of devaluing another person is at the heart of every war. What happens in every war? You have to somehow make people not people. You have to objectify them. You have to call them a name. You have to somehow call and make them ridiculous or evil personified. That's the only way you can do the things that have to happen in a war. What happens when we find someone in politics? Politics does the same thing. Now, politics is supposed to be passionate, but when we cross a line and we start to devalue and dehumanize other people so that we can win, we have crossed a line, and we dare not do that. It is at the heart of every kind of atrocity. It is at the heart of every kind of oppression. In our own, as we're talking about race, and in our own, think of all the different ways that a person of a different race has been devalued and dehumanized. Starting with our own Constitution, where an African American was not valued only as three-fifths of a human being. And then as property. Think of what we do when it's other minorities, when it's other, we do this, we assign something to them. We say they are less than. They're not capable of. We have diminished and dehumanized, and we have made the gospel, when it's wrapped up in gospel language, a travesty. The good news is not good news if it doesn't include justice. But when it does include justice and justice for all, it is the best news in the world because it has the power to transform. When it is not just justice, but it becomes just us, then it becomes very bad news indeed. And it is the history of all the times when the church has been on the wrong side of the history, the wrong side of what God wants to do. It becomes the best news of all when we understand that the intent of God is not just so our souls get to go to heaven. It has to do with how we live the rest of our lives. If all we've got is what happens on Sunday morning inside a beautiful building, and then we go out, and the rest of the 6 days of the week have nothing to do with what's in here, then we have nothing to share. We have no good news. We just get to tell people what we do on Sunday morning because we prefer it. But the intent is for not just my soul, but the whole person. It has to do with how I treat my neighbor. It has to do with the way I participate in my community. I know we would love, there's a part of me that would just love to say it's so narrowly focused. We just take care of people's souls, and then we leave the rest to education, to government, to politics. But that's been tried before. It doesn't fly. Just ask Micah in the Old Testament as one of the prophets, where he is able to say, what do I get to come? What does it mean to come before God? What does it mean to offer myself? And finally, he gives these powerful words in verse 8. He's told you, O mortal, what's good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? That's what Micah says. Jesus is the one who says, here's what it means. Here's whether or not you know you're on the right side of God. What did you do to the least of these? What did you, how did you take care of the poor, the hungry, the prisoner, the stranger? Because whenever you did that to them or didn't do it to them, you did or didn't do it to me. Because you see, these people bear the imprint of God. And when we have devalued them, we have devalued what God has done. What does Jesus' brother James say? He says the exact same thing. He's not talking about just saving people's souls as if they're disembodied. He's going, religion that's pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and then to keep one unstained by the world. How many times have we done this dance where we make the gospel just about souls and we make it just about Sunday morning and we miss the gospels? Just take care of people's souls and we'll take care of the rest. That should ring, at least in some of our memories, because that is exactly the deal that the Nazi government made with the church in Germany in the 30s and the 40s. We will let you exist. We will sponsor you. We will give you power. We won't bother you. You take care of their souls. We'll take care of the rest. You can exist in peace. All you have to do, basically, is sell your soul. All you have to do is give up on the gospel. And we know how unbelievably tragic the results were. Switch that around, because that's not our heritage. I like to tell the story in the Reformed tradition, and came from a guy, the godfather of the Reformed tradition, John Calvin, and in Geneva, he was working this out in the 16th century, and it was amazing all the different ways he thought church should apply, or at least faith should apply. It wasn't the church, but he would be working with the hospitals back then so that people could get good medical care no matter who they were, and there were standards. He would work with the banks so that there were fair lending laws and people weren't being taken advantage of. He even worked with the city engineers to design a sewer system, because he believed that part of what God wanted was good sanitation for all. When we combine the whole world in God's purview, then it's good news indeed. And let me ask you this, truly, what part of this world would you not want to reflect God's love and grace and justice? What part of this world would you not want to somehow reflect what God is up to? Would we not want human rights to reflect that? Would we not want politics to reflect that? Would we not want education, health care, immigration? Would we not want worker safety? Is there any area in this world that we don't want God's will to be done? Then why do we pretend that that's not what God wants? Now, it's not what the church steps in, but it is us together as we step in on behalf of what Jesus is doing. Because if the gospel doesn't deal with justice, if it doesn't deal with what God wants for all, it isn't good news anymore. But when it does, it's the best news in the world, because it transforms things. It grounds us in the very heart and the mission and the vision of God, and then it connects to every area of life and invites us in, because the gospel isn't the gospel unless it includes us today in what we are doing today. Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house because of what Zacchaeus is doing today. He is aligning his heart with the mission of God, and it includes everything we do. There's an old story about how do we differentiate that. I'm going to say it again. You've heard it perhaps, but I think it still speaks to a great truth. How do you know the difference between justice and things like mercy and love? And the picture parable is this, is that you are in a village and you live along a river, and once in a while there's this person who comes down either in a boat or floating by in dire trouble. And of course, out of mercy and love, you take care of them, you nurture them, and you help them. And the next day some other people come, and the next day another person comes. And after a while, you get to see this pattern. Taking care of the immediate need in front of us is the work of love, it's the work of mercy. At some point, somebody is going to say, shouldn't some of us go upriver and find out what's going on so we can put a stop to all the bodies that are floating down by us? That's justice. Because justice has to do with the systems. It has to do with the structures. It has to do with the things that affect people. Of course, we're taking care of the people in front of us. Justice says, let's take care of the things that are affecting people, whether it's healthcare, whether it's education, whether it's economy, whether it's work. What are the things that are hurting people? Because that belongs to God's care too. And if we don't do that, we haven't got much to offer. But when we do, it transforms the world. It means taking seriously the power we have. If we've got the power to go upriver and do something and we don't do it, we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. Not everybody has that power. You and I have some power on Tuesday. It's called a vote. And we get to have a say in the various structures and directions of our country and our community. So I'm going to tell you exactly how to vote. Are you ready? Write this down. I'm going to tell you exactly how to vote. No, that's true. I'm going to tell you that you should vote for the person and the party and the platform that you believe best helps align with what God wants to do in this world. If it's a Democratic one, great. If it's a Republican, great. If it's somewhere in between, you'll have to find a different solution, because right now we only have two solutions. It's binary, as if that's the only one, right? But by all means, use your power. Vote. Make it known. Because this isn't about a Republican or a Democrat. It isn't about conservative or liberal or progressive or moderate. It's not about that. It's all of us with these different ideas of how we make this world align with God. And there are valid reasons on all sides of this thing. As long as we start with the principles that God's intent is for a world that flourishes, that God's intent is that the imprint of divinity, that the imprint of God is on each person, and they should be treated that way, and that what we long for ourselves belongs to what we long for in this world. And when we do that, when we align our life and our actions today, then salvation has come to this house today. Because now we are a part of the great work of God. The great work of Zacchaeus, the great work of Belhar, the great work of the people of God, the great work that is in front of us today. Here's the question. Will the gospel, as you and I tell it with our lives this week, will it be good news for our family, our community, and for our world? I want to close this morning by doing two things. We've been talking about the Belhar Confession, and you can pick it up. It's out there. It's a lovely thing to read, but I want to read it as part of our worship service, at least one little segment of it. And we're going to intersperse it with a piece of music that we love around here. It's called Here I Am, Lord. And so I'm going to invite you to listen to this, and then Nick is going to lead us in the verse and in the chorus, and we're going to go back and forth. But listen to this. Listen to this as we begin to sing. Listen for what the gospel is about when it comes to justice. We believe that God has revealed himself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. That God, in a world full of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. That God calls the church to follow him in this, for God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry. That God frees the prisoner and restores sight to the blind. That God supports the downtrodden, protects the stranger, helps the orphan and the widow, and blocks the path of the ungodly. and again from the Belhar, we believe that for God, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their suffering. That God wishes to teach the church to do what is good and seek the right. That the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and need, which implies, among other things, that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice, so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will
finally, we believe that the church, as the possession of God, must stand where the Lord stands, namely against injustice and with the wronged. That in following Christ, the church must witness against all the powerful and privileged who selfishly seek their own interests and thus control and harm others.
I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. If you lead me, I will hold your people in my heart.
We have come to worship today, and we have come to reaffirm that we have a gospel that is powerful, that changes lives, that changes the world. And the invitation is always out to repent, change your mind, change your position, align yourself with God and what God is doing. Be part of the life that has no end, that not even death can touch. Be a part of the ongoing mission and ministry, the ongoing generosity and justice of God. That is our invitation today. And as we go out to love God with everything we've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We go out to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as you go, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. In believing, may you abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit now and forever. And all God's people said.